Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
There's a huge debate in our culture over the issue of racism. And the debate isn't over whether blacks or other minorities should be mistreated. That was settled during the Civil Rights Movement in the 60s, and now we have pretty much 99.99% agreement in our country that minorities should not be mistreated. We all agree on that. The debate is over what to do about past mistreatment. One side says the best way is to follow Martin Luther King's dream. Don't judge anyone by skin color. Become a colorblind society that judges everyone according to their character, not skin color. The other side says, no, that's not enough. We have to right the wrongs of the past. White people need to pay reparations to blacks. We need to have skin color quotas, give favored treatment to minorities, hire a minority before a white male, even if the white male is more qualified. Which approach is better? What does the Bible say?
A lot of different criteria that people use to assess people, most of them superficial. James mentions two of them. One is attractiveness. He mentions the clothing of both men. That's significant. That's talking about the way they look. The other factor in James' illustration is wealth. The one guy is really rich, and he's given a good seat. So those are a couple examples of bogus, superficial reasons people have to discriminate. Attractiveness and money. But there's other ones, right? For example, education. How about intelligence? What about occupation? Somebody's just real successful in their business. Do they get better treatment than somebody flipping burgers? How about power? Chuck Colson in his book Kingdom in Conflict talked about how they would, when he was with the Nixon administration, they would try to win people over for their reelection effort. And the way they would do it is by bringing them into the White House and just dazzling them with all the pomp and splendor of the White House. Colson said that of all the people that were brought in, none of them were easier to impress and to be made compliant than the religious leaders. You would think of all people, they would be the ones who would be least overwhelmed by human, earthly pomp and splendor. But sadly, they were the easiest to impress. Power can be quite the enticement. So can prestige. Would you treat someone different if he came in here and he's a celebrity, a famous celebrity? What about physical ability? How about skin color or ethnicity? That's got to be the craziest one. I mean, that's got to be the shallowest reason of all. Treat someone different. From a strictly natural standpoint, I mean, I can understand, you could kind of understand people showing favoritism to the rich because they've got something to offer you, right? They can help you out. Poor people don't. But skin color is such a bizarre factor to consider when you're deciding how you're going to treat people. What a strange thing we've come up with. If you look at history, and I'm no expert, so I could be wrong here, but it seems to me when I look at history, prior to 200 years ago, I don't see examples of people discriminating based on skin color. There's a lot of conflicts between nations, and so if somebody's identified with a particular nation, they might hate that culture, people group. But you don't see in history very much discrimination based purely on skin color without reference to a particular nation. I think that's probably because discrimination, that kind of discrimination, came up in the last couple hundred years because of Darwin. Once Darwin convinced everyone of the concept of evolution, racial discrimination suddenly made sense. Human beings, they're just animals, right? They're just animals, and so the higher ones should have supremacy over the lower ones. It makes perfect sense. You know, people always want to talk about how many people have died in the name of religion. They seem to be blind to all the slaughter that's taken place in the last two centuries in the name of evolution. What Adolf Hitler did was totally driven by his evolutionary beliefs. He was just being consistent with the theory of evolution. If every species makes progress through the survival of the fittest, then it makes sense that the strong ones would exterminate the weak ones and clean up the gene pool. It's exactly what Hitler was trying to do. Racism is the direct result of evolution, the theory of evolution. You can't be racist if you believe what the Bible says about creation. You can't. All human beings bear the image of God. Darker skin, lighter skin is irrelevant. It couldn't be more irrelevant. We're talking about the image of God. James is going to talk about that in chapter 3, verse 9. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. My brothers, this should not be. If people are just animals, go ahead, curse them, kill them. Kill them, animals kill animals all the time. It's no big deal. But if someone's walking around in the image of God, that's not an animal. It's a whole different kind of being. That's someone that you better not kill or even dishonor with your words or attitudes, lest you dishonor the one whose image they bear. And that applies to every form of discrimination, whether it be on the basis of skin color or intelligence or ability or attractiveness or wealth or any of it. Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. See, if you have a bad attitude towards any human being based on superficial criteria, you're showing contempt for the one who created that person. And none of those reasons is more superficial than racism. I don't even like the term racism because it implies there's different races. There's not. There's one human race. Just one. There's absolutely no place in the church for us dividing up according to so-called races or racial differences. And I love it that we have in this church, so much variety of ethnicity. That's great. That's pleasing to God. And especially, you know what I especially love in this church is that there's so many marriages between people from different ethnic backgrounds. That's just sweet in the nostrils of God. He loves that. If you're one of those people who would raise an eyebrow at one of your children marrying someone with a different skin color, you need to know that attitude does not come from the Bible. One of the things that makes the Lord Jesus Christ so glorious and so worthy of praise in the book of Revelation is the fact that he included people from every ethnic grouping in his church and made them one. That's Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. All of them. Brought them together. That's the way he wants his church to look. Every tribe and nation and people and language. Notice, though, he doesn't say every color. Again, I don't even think that was on their radar. Skin color is such a bizarre way to discriminate. I don't even think they thought in those terms back then. But it's very natural for people to divide up according to ethnicity and their cultural backgrounds. It's natural because, you know, we have different ways we like to do things based on the way we grew up. And so it's more comfortable to be around people that are like you and understand that. It's natural, but it has no place in the church. In the church, we're not only one race, we're one family. We have the same father. We're siblings in the same household. And so I love it when I look and see all the diversity here. Africans and Americans and Hispanics and Asians and Russians and South Americans. And we've even got a Texan named Jacques Roulet who speaks fluent Spanish. He's a huge Packers fan from the South Campus. He married a Bears fan from the North Campus. That guy is like a walking one-man diversity. I think we've got more diversity in that one saint than some churches have in their whole congregation. I love the diversity we have. Are there cultures different? No question about that. But even if we have different experiences, different traditions, different languages, whatever differences we have, they're zero compared to what we have in common as believers. That applies to ethnicity. It applies to social standing. It applies to economic status. A homeless person comes into this church in filthy clothes and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You have more in common with that guy than you have with your closest relative if they're an unbeliever. So, the ethnic diversity in the church glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to ask ourselves, is there some area where I'm showing favoritism, where I'm hindering that? Is there someone in this church that I can't imagine myself having lunch with? I just can't picture it. I wouldn't do it. If a rich celebrity came in here and a homeless man, would I look at them? Would I think about them differently? Jesus wouldn't. The story is told of a church where it was in a real wealthy, kind of uppity part of town. All the rich people went there. All the successful people went there, and big shots were there. There's a woman who was kind of from the other side of the tracks, and she came into this church, and she was a new believer. She wanted to join, and the pastor kind of raised an eyebrow. Everyone's looking at her, and he got to thinking, oh, boy, if she comes in here, I don't know, that's going to hurt. But he didn't want to say anything, so he says, he told her, look, this is a big decision. Just pray about it. Just go home, spend a week every day and pray and ask the Lord if he really wants you to become a member here. And so she did. She went home. She prayed every day. She kept praying. And the Lord, while she was praying, she said, Lord, do you want me to be there? And he answered her and he said, well, don't worry about becoming accepted in that church. I've been trying to get in there for 20 years. And I haven't been. Don't expect to find the Lord in a church that shows favoritism. So what's the solution to this problem of favoritism and discrimination? Some people think the solution to discrimination and prejudice is to show favoritism to the poor, just to reverse the thing. Sometimes this is called reverse discrimination. Somebody's been mistreated in the past, then we make it up to them by giving them extra special treatment now. That's the philosophy in much of the civil rights movement today. Martin Luther King had a dream of one day where everyone would be colorblind and men would be assessed according to their character, not the color of their skin. And many in the movement today reject that goal. That they don't want color blindness. They want strong distinctions to be made according to skin color. They believe that because of the horrific injustices of the past to minorities, and especially blacks in this country, the only way to make that right is to give them extra preferred treatment now to make up for it. But God's word forbids that approach. Leviticus 19:15 says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but just judge your neighbor fairly. The solution to favoritism is toward one side is not to turn around and show favoritism towards the other side. The solution is not to show favoritism at all. Martin Luther King had it right. Judge by character, not skin color.
If you have a negative attitude toward people based on skin color, that is a wicked sin, and you need to repent of that immediately. But what are we to make of the fact that God commands us not to show special favor to the rich or to the poor? Why not give special treatment to make up for past wrongs and to level the playing field? Well, because two wrongs don't make a right. If you hire a minority ahead of a white guy who's more deserving, you've just done an injustice to the white guy. You can't make up for past injustices by committing even more injustices. The solution is to stop committing injustices altogether. And beyond that, it's impossible to right the wrongs of the past. It's not even practical. How would we know who gets the reparations? What if you're black and your ancestors owned slaves? Should you get reparations or pay reparations? What if you have some ancestors who were slave owners and other ancestors who were slaves? What if your ancestors weren't slaves, but they were mistreated in other ways? And even if we could sort all the wrongs of the past out, how much in the way of reparations would it take to make things right? At what point would the debt be paid? I see this as an important issue because I believe parents and teachers who are teaching minority children that they're hopelessly disadvantaged because of what happened in generations past, and that every time someone mistreats them, it's probably because of their skin color. Those people are doing a horrible disservice to those kids because it doesn't teach them how to thrive even in the face of mistreatment. I mean, just think of all the times when somebody looked at you funny or mistreated you in some way. If your parents always told you that it's because of your skin color, just think how many times that would seem to be confirmed, because everybody gets mistreated 1,000 times growing up. The fact is, everyone is mistreated. Every human being suffers injustices and disadvantages, many of them unfair. And every human being also has certain advantages as well. We need to teach our kids to be thankful for the advantages they've been given and to persevere through hardships with a good attitude. So if someone is currently being mistreated, step in and help. If someone is suffering now because of past injustices, do what you can to help. But don't fall for the lie that you are responsible for what your ancestors did, or that you're somehow good or evil because of your skin color. Tomorrow, we'll take a look at another wrong solution to this problem, one of the world's bogus solutions. And then, on Thursday, we'll look at God's solution.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, download our free Food for Your Soul mobile app. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.